It's good to see everybody this evening. You know, I was a little bit misguided here. I thought you were going to answer my questions. So I had a few questions that I was going to ask, but I find out this evening that you're going to ask me questions, and that's fine. We just believe the Bible, and I believe like the old preacher from days gone by, he said, I believe the Bible. He said, I believe the Bible from kiver to kiver, and I believe the kiver because it says Holy Bible, and that's what I believe. And so we're excited about that. But this morning, if you were with us, we began answering some questions about the church. And the title of my message was, What About the Church? What About the Church? And we saw, first of all, this morning, that the church belongs to God. Let there be no question, it belongs to no one else. It doesn't belong to us. Doesn't belong to the government. Doesn't belong to our society. It doesn't belong to man's interpretation of what the church is supposed to be, nor man's definition of what he thinks the church should be. The church belongs to God. And it would help all of us here this evening, be very beneficial to all of us in our Christian lives, if we would start everything from that premise, not start from the premise of what will the results be based upon my actions, but start from the premise, what would God have me to do, and leave the results to God. See, that's what characters throughout the scriptures have always done. They've always done what was right, and then they left the results to God. You say, well, sometimes they died. Yes, that's true. But you know, I'm no longer my own. I'm bought with a price. Therefore, I'm to glorify God with my body. And if glorifying God with my body is a way that God deems fit to take me out of here, then that's God's business, because I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If we would come from the premise, from the mindset that the church belongs to God, it would help us in the decisions that we make, and would help us as we raise our children. It would help us to take the proper stand as far as testimony is concerned in our communities and simply be what God would have us be. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn with me this evening back to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'd like to answer or make a second statement this evening based upon our first statement that the church belongs to God. And that statement would be this. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23, the Bible says, which is his body. That's a possessive term there, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It belongs to God. It is not ours. Hold your place there. We'll come back. Turn with me to the first chapter of Colossians. Now, we are in Colossians chapter 3 for our memory verse this evening, but look with me in Colossians chapter 1 at one verse there as well. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. For his body's sake, which is the church. You see, we need to understand this evening as brothers and sisters in Christ. And by the way, if you're here and don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't have the assurance in your heart of knowing that you're going to heaven when you die, that's your greatest need. That's the greatest decision you'll make in this life, is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So this evening in particular, I'm addressing my words to the body of Christ, to those of us that have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. April the 5th, 1972, I was born again. Here in a couple of years, I can't believe it, I'll be a child of God for 50 years. That's a long time ago. But I'm no more a child of God this evening than you are if you got saved yesterday, because the Bible teaches the principle that we are all a part of the body of Christ. And we as believers are to experience the power of God. Now, what is that power of God? Well, the power of God is that same power that Jesus Christ exercised over his disciples there in the Gospels. I believe, and all right, I'm going to give you an opinion here. We might as well start with an opinion, right? I believe that the church in particular began with the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. Oh, I know what happened in Acts chapter 2. I know the Spirit moved, and I know all those things took place. And Peter preached one of the greatest messages of the New Testament, other, obviously, than the messages of Jesus Christ. But I believe that we see the model of the church as with the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. He's teaching them what they need to know. They are beginning to function and to move as a body. They are working together. I want you to know tonight, brothers and sisters, that the supreme sacrifice was paid to start the church. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He didn't have to do that. But in eternity past, the Bible tells us preparation was made. I don't understand all there is to understand about God when it comes to his eternality, the fact that he is eternal. To think that back in eternity past, that God knew. Because God doesn't necessarily decide. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? God doesn't say all of a sudden, hey, I got an idea. No, God knows everything. God is all-knowing. But way back there in eternity past, God made plans, if you please, if you allow me to say it in that way, a way that we understand, God made plans to make a preparation for his son to die. So the greatest sacrifice in all the world was given on the cross of Calvary. And God has given Jesus Christ the supreme position in the church. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about the church this evening, and we'll move on. Number one, the church is called the body of Christ. This is probably one of the most descriptive terms that the Bible uses to describe for us the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. This is no shallow relationship. This is nothing that's built on, I'm going to go out and get in a church service on Sunday and get myself a feel good being there at church, get myself some spiritual buzz so that I can go. No. This is far more serious than that. Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, is the head of his church. And the Bible describes for us Jesus Christ and the church. And the picture that's given is that of a human body. Singular. One. We are part of the church of Christ. If you're a part of this gathering here this evening, you're a part of the body of Christ, and in this local gathering in particular. We have brothers and sisters around the world, those that have put their faith and trust in Christ. We have brothers and sisters that have gone on before us, some many centuries ago, putting their faith and trust in Christ and going home to be with him. But we're all part of this body of Christ, this picture of a human body, the church being his own body. It's interesting. There's an individual that writes commentary. I don't know about you folk. I read commentaries once in a while. Understand with me that when someone writes a commentary, they're simply sharing with you what the Holy Spirit shared with them. But this, I thought, was an interesting statement. It's pointed out that this picture says something of enormous value. Why? Because Christ needs the church, and the church needs Christ. Look with me, if you would, in the book of John, chapter 20. Let me show you a verse of scripture there, and we'll look at a number of scriptures this evening. John, chapter 20. Have you ever noticed as you get older, you get those fumble fingers? It happens. Notice in John chapter 20 and verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. You see the connection there. Jesus said, just like God the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And in Matthew chapter 28, the Bible tells us that we are sent out with a certain responsibility. One of the amazing things that I've learned about the human body is that the human body cannot function without its head. I'm not trying to be facetious here this evening, but think with me for just a moment. I know sometimes teenagers try to function without their head, right? I know that happens. I've watched Caleb here and some other teenagers, and sometimes it seems like they try and function without the use of their head. But you know as well as I do, without your head, your body doesn't work, right? It doesn't exist. It doesn't go on. It doesn't have what it needs. It doesn't have the direction. It doesn't have all of the orders and the rules that are given and sent forth. It doesn't have what it needs. Why? Because the body cannot function without the head. But there's something else. The head really can't function properly without the body either. The head needs the body in order to promote its function. The relationship that we had with Jesus Christ is in like manner. Jesus Christ, and don't misunderstand me when I say he needs the church. Jesus Christ doesn't need anything, but Jesus Christ chooses to connect himself with the church. Therefore, the relationship that the church has with Jesus Christ is one that is necessary. It's one that needs to take place. And our point is this evening. If God had the power to create the church and make Jesus Christ its head, then he has the power to use that leadership of Jesus Christ to show the church how to function. You see, we're supposed to function. We're supposed to act. Our church polity, our functioning in society, is supposed to be dictated by the Word of God. Now, if Jesus Christ is our head and we have God as our Savior, and we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have the Bible, God in print, to tell us the way to go, then we should function the way he tells us to function. I'll never forget a number of years ago when my wife and I experienced our 25th wedding anniversary. That was a long time ago for us. But we decided we would take a trip up into the state of Colorado. Went up there with my wife's sister and her husband. It was very romantic, the four of us going along for a trip like that. But anyway, we traveled up there and we visited a church that we had never attended before. You know, you never know what to expect when you go into a church like that, right? Just because it says on the sign, church, doesn't necessarily mean it's so. We have walked into situations in our lifetimes where we have wondered whether we were truly in a religious organization, a church, or where we were. We had absolutely no idea. But I remember we went into this church and we got there early. I like to get there early. I'm sorry, that's just a trait that I have. If I have an airplane flight, I like to be there a couple hours early. You say, why do you do that? I like to watch people. Have you ever noticed how much you can learn about people? I tell you what, and I got that from my dad and my stepmom. They used to, during the Christmas season, when everybody was out frantically shopping and trying to spend their last dime, my dad and his wife would drive out to the, at this time they didn't really have malls back then. They just had sets of stores that stood side by side. Dad would fill up a thermos full of coffee and they'd make sandwiches and they'd drive up right to the sidewalk and park right next to the sidewalk and sit there and watch people. That's what they would do. My dad said you learn a lot about people simply by watching them. People, they function in many different ways. There's lots of unusual things that take place. And we need to understand that many times that there are those things that call themselves churches that they don't function the way the Bible says. They have men behind the pulpit that don't belong there. They have leadership within the church body that should not be in leadership. They have activities taking place that the Bible never condones. Matter of fact, the Bible condemns the activity based upon the result of the activity that takes place. So there are lots of places out there that function improperly. What's the problem? The problem is that Jesus Christ isn't the true head there. If you've got the true head, Jesus Christ, then the body, his church, functions in the way that it's supposed to function. You see, God has the power to enable you and I to be busy to serve him. Did you know that? God has the ability to be able to take you and I and to put us in a place and cause us to serve him in the way that he wants to. Our problem is we struggle against the flesh. You ever have problems with your flesh? You know, the Bible tells me that the flesh is just dead weight many times when it comes to spiritual things. I have to live in the spirit because if I don't, the flesh will drag me down. God has the ability, Jesus Christ in particular has the ability to lead us as the head of the body if we will simply listen to what the head has to say. Let me show you some scripture. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now we're dealing with some basic issues here this evening and probably will in the opportunities to come that we have here, just pointing out some things about the scripture. But I want you to notice this. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. The church is called the body of Christ. Look there in Acts chapter 1. Boy, Acts chapter 1 must have been a time in the lives of the people of the church that was very disconcerting to them, right? They'd had Jesus Christ with them. At the end of Matthew chapter 28, he's given them that final unction of what he expects of them to do. And now here they are. It's in Acts chapter 1. Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. He spent some time on the earth. He's been seen of above 500, seen of above 500 witnesses at one time. And I mean, everybody knows that he's resurrected. And now he's about to ascend back up into heaven. But I want you to notice what the scripture says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is the head giving direction to the body. This is what you're supposed to do. This is how you take care of it. How many of you take vitamins? Some of you do. Good. That's good. Your head tells you to take the vitamins. You're supposed to take them at a certain time, but it's up to your body to do the taking, isn't it? You can think about vitamin B12 all you want, but you'll not reap one benefit from it until you put it in your mouth, right? You can think all about, and you might take some herbal things. Maybe you take cinnamon. Maybe you take some other things. And you might think, boy, this is really going to help me in my situation. I need to take this. And your head tells you, yes, this is good for you. It needs to be done. This is what we need to do. But until you put it in your mouth, you receive no benefit. I want you to know that until the church began to do what Jesus Christ tells them in this verse, they really did not begin to reap all of the benefit that God had for them. Why? Because the head was telling the body what to do. What eventually took place? Well, you know, obviously there were some people there in the beginnings of the New Testament church that liked big churchitis. I personally happen to believe that one man can't properly pastor a whole lot of people. So the mentality that says, well, we're successful because we have 3,000, doesn't fly with me because it doesn't fly with Scripture. You see, we're supposed to be faithful. But there was obviously some people that thought that was, and they all wanted to stay there, didn't they? What did God do? God sent persecution, didn't he? And drove them out. And what did they begin to do? They began to do what the head told them to do in verse 8. They started in Jerusalem. Then they went to Judea. Then they went to Samaria. Then they went to the uttermost parts of the earth. And by the grace of God, tonight here at Ray Street Baptist Church, we have the Word of God and we can hear the preaching of the Word of God because the first century church did what its head told it to do. That's a principle that we need to understand and keep in mind as the days go by. We're told in Romans 12 and verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ and every one members one of another. Now notice what this scripture says. Not only does it tell us that we're one body, but it says we work together because it says we're members one of another. What's that mean? Well, that's where the principle comes in that each should esteem other better than themselves, right? And when you gather together the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, is your greatest interest after your interest for proclaiming Jesus Christ really to esteem others? That's a question we have to ask ourselves, isn't it? Yet the Bible teaches that principle. This is direction that we have received from the head given to the body. Say, well, preacher, I don't necessarily think that we are the body of Christ. Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning of verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ. We looked at this verse this morning. And members in particular. And God hath set some in the church. First apostles, well, they're all gone now. The apostles are gone. The apostolic age is over with. Someone may call themselves by that title apostle today, but they are not, because the apostle time is over. When that which is perfect is come, word of God, that which is in part shall be done away. We don't need them anymore. We don't need signs and wonders. We've got the word of God. That's all that we need. Now, you're the body of Christ. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, so on and so forth. These are functions that took place, have taken place, and some of them continue to take place within the body of Christ. Why? Because the head has told us to do so. We read Ephesians 1, verse 23. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 11 has to say. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the head is telling the rest of the body what it needs to do, how it is to function, what's supposed to take place. We listen to the head, and the head is Jesus Christ, because first of all, we found out the church is God's. Therefore, we should do what that person which is in charge tells us to do. Notice with me secondly along these lines. The church completes all for Christ. What does it mean to complete something? How many of you here like to bake? Some of you do? Okay. But don't be fooled by asking for raising of hands. I won't put you on the spot unless I say, this is a trick question. Then you got to be careful. All right? Some of us here like to bake. How many of us like to eat baked goods? Oh, yeah. Right? Yeah, we like that. My wife has made some recipes down through the years. My wife is an excellent cook. She didn't start out as one, and I didn't start out as a very good husband either. All right? Some things you learn along the way, right? But there have been some times down through the years where my wife has come up with some excellent recipes, and on occasion, not very often, all of a sudden this favorite recipe that she's developed, that she's made for us, doesn't taste quite the same. Why? Well, we find out later on, she'll sit there and you'll see her, she's ruminating about it. Why doesn't this taste good? And all of a sudden she'll say, I forgot to put the... What was the problem with the recipe? It wasn't complete, right? Well, the Bible teaches the principle that the church completes all for Jesus Christ. Did you know that the church is the instrument of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ isn't walking the streets of Allentown today handing out gospel tracts. But he may lay on the heart of his church to do that. They are completing him. The church completes all for Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting that as you study in the Bible, you'll find out that the church is completing God's plan for the ages. We have a responsibility. You see, if we didn't have a responsibility here to continue to serve the Lord once we've been born again, why wouldn't God just take us home? Why waste time with us? No, the head has given responsibility. We saw this morning there in Matthew 28, right there at the end of that great commission, that we're supposed to teach all things whatsoever he's commanded us. That's our responsibility to the world. There are lost people walking in the streets of this town today that probably have no grasp of the fact that they're lost and on their way to hell. Who's going to tell them? Who's going to present to them the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who's going to be an encouragement in your family to that young person that's maybe going through a struggle in their life and trying to make some decisions and wondering as to whether or not they should do thus or so? Who's going to be used in their life? You see, we have a function here. We have a responsibility. We look out and we see something taking place that we know is wrong. What should we do as God's people? We are the completer of Jesus Christ here on the earth because we continue to do the things that he wants us to do. You see, the church is the body of Christ that continues to work out human history. I don't have a whole lot of history. Some of you here have a little bit more than I do, but I've got a lot more than some of you do on this earth. But when you stop and think about it, the Bible says life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You ever wonder about what kind of an influence your life may have had or does have on the world that's around you? You know, I didn't think about it as often as I should as a parent. Boy, you know, you can look back on parenting and realize all the mistakes you made, can't you? Boy, it's easy to do that. Hindsight's 20/20, isn't it? But I become more attuned to it with my grandchildren because I see an opportunity to be able to help mom and dad point them in the right direction. Oh, I'm not going to interfere with dad, whether it's my son or my son-in-law. He's the head of his home. But certainly if I see a grandchild about to perform a function that's detrimental to them, Papa's going to stop that. You might not like Papa. I remember the first time, I've got a confession to make. I remember the first time I had to swat one of my grandsons. I did not like that. Here was my grandson. He was just a little guy, and he was being belligerent. Now, I could have been like the typical grandparent of our day that says, oh, isn't he cute? No, he's a little sinner, and he needs to be pointed in the right direction. And I remember I pulled him over and I laid him across my knee. He's almost 20 years old now. But I laid him across my knee and I gave him a couple of swats. I applied the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. And I will never forget it. Of course, he cried because he didn't like the spanking. But the shocked look on his face that his papa would do such a thing to him. I want to help guide them in the right direction. As long as I'm here during their history, I want to guide them the right way. You see, as long as we as the church are here in this particular time, we should be willing to guide people and lead people in the right way. Let's look at that commission one more time that Christ gave there in Matthew chapter 28, right at the end of the chapter. Here's what he said, beginning in verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. We preachers have greatly failed in that area today. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even until the end, unto the end of the world. We've got a responsibility. The church is to do that. It's God's church, and we're Christ's body. Excuse me. That means we function based upon what the head tells us to do. See, part of the problem that many that name the name of Christ have today is the fact that they may say they believe Christ is the head of the church, but they don't act like it. Can you imagine what a freak it would be? And I guess what a freak it is for something with a head to refuse to obey the head that is over it, to refuse to go in the direction that Christ, or that the head, I should say, tells it to go in. I mean, we would be thinking of some kind of a horror situation, wouldn't we? That some head would not be able to control the function of the body. Kind of like Frankenstein, right? I mean, it'd be strange, wouldn't it? And yet it happens all the time today when it comes down to the church. Churches function in a way that the scriptures don't tell it to, that Christ never directs it to. We wonder why things happen the way that they go. Excuse me. I had a man come and visit our church one time from California, and he wanted to know what our program was. What's your program? I don't know if that's strange to you, but to me that's a strange question. What's your program, preacher? I said, my program is to preach the Word of God. But what's your program? Well, to train and instruct people in the Word of God, teach them the doctrine of the Word of God. No, but what's your program? I guess he wanted to know how many ice or snow cones we were going to hand out and when Hot Dog Sunday was coming up. You know, we've gotten to the point as far as the church, and I'm using that in the broadest sense of the term, is concerned, that we think we've got to run a circus to get people to come. My Bible teaches me the principle that God's people being the witness and testimony they should be, and God's Holy Spirit working in the way that He always does, will bring the people that need to come. You realize tonight that you're here because God wanted you here? You realize tonight that you would not be here if God didn't want you here? Therefore, because we're here, don't you think it'd be wise if we functioned and listened to the head of our body, which is Jesus Christ, and did things the way that He would have us to do them in? Look at one more passage, if you would, please, in 2 Peter chapter 3. Excuse me. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to notice this with me, if you would, please. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward and willing that not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. A lot of people struggle with that statement in the Word of God. They say, well, isn't God all-powerful? Yes. Isn't God all-knowing? Yes. Well, if God says He wants everybody to be saved, doesn't that mean everybody's going to be saved? No, because God leaves it up to every individual, doesn't He? I won't ask for a raise of hands here this evening, but how many of us, including me, struggled knowing we needed Christ as Savior for a period of time until finally, in repentance and faith, we yielded to Him? Most of us here, probably. I've not met many people down through the years that were saved the first time they heard the gospel. If they were, praise the Lord, that's great. But mostly we struggled, didn't we? Okay, get back to this again. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, there's a promise, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So I want us to see this evening, and I know we're going to take some more time here in just a moment, but I want us to see, first of all, that the church is God's, and that number two, we're Christ's body, which means as our head, we are to listen to him and do things according to his way. That means he wants to tell you how to run your finances. That means he wants to tell you how to raise your children. That means he's got the best idea when it comes to relationships. That means he's got the best idea when it comes to faithfulness. That means he wants you to participate in the workings of the local assembly. That's why it's here. He's the head. And we need to remember that. Father, we thank you now for the time that you've given us this evening. And I pray, Lord, as we continue on, that you'll lay upon the hearts of these folk the questions they might want to ask. And you'll bless the time that we spend together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.